So tonight we'll be finishing up, like Greg said, the book of Revelation 22. And I'll tell you, I just love these last two chapters. After you've heard all these, man, bowl judgments and trumpet judgments, and man, it gets heavy, right? And now to see what awaits us, you know, there in heaven. Well, last week, John described this new city of God. Do you remember what it was called? The New Jerusalem. Very good. You get a little star on your shirt. Yeah, yeah. That will be our new eternal home. John saw it there coming down out of heaven from God. In fact, this old broken earth, it's passed away. And John's now trying to describe really what is indescribable because it's heavenly. And this city was also filled, we saw, with the glory of God. So no street lights. Your kids don't need night lights at night anymore, right? Because it's all filled with God's glory. And the gates and the walls and the foundations, they're now made out of what? Precious stones. In fact, think of it for a moment. All the things that we hold value for in this world, gold, silver, maybe platinum, diamonds, rubies. You think of all those things. Do you know what those things are to God? They're building materials, right? He builds his streets with those. But I think most precious of all, what we're going to see and get in heaven is that new relationship we get with God. One day we're going to have this close relationship with our Heavenly Father that could never be experienced in this broken world. No more sin, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. And God is going to be so close that he'll be able to wipe away every tear that we've ever had. So tonight, in Revelation chapter 22, John's going to first finish up this description of the holy city. But before we get into our study, let's seek the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, just thinking of what awaits us in heaven, man, it gets us excited. In fact, we can't wait to see all the things that you've prepared for us in advance. Father, we know that even as John is trying to, in man's terms, in human terms, how to describe these things, that they don't do it justice. It's a poor, faded photograph of what awaits us in heaven. So, Father, tonight we just ask for you to work in our hearts, be our teacher, and show us, Lord, what awaits us where you are, in the New Jerusalem, full of your glory. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So chapter 22, last, if you can't find that, come on. It's the last book of the Bible. It's the last chapter of the Bible. So come on, you can find it, right? So verse 1, chapter 22, John speaking. And he said, and he, that is the angel, showed me, that is John the apostle, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves on the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor sun, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Amen. So the first thing that this angel pointed out to John, He saw a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, if you can imagine that, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Can you imagine that picture for a moment in the New Jerusalem? You were there in the throne room of God. And there you see a pure river, crystal clear, better than Hawaii, better than the Bahamas, maybe if you've ever gone diving and you can look down, you know, 40 or 50 feet. No, this is crystal clear. And it's all flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. You know, sadly today we see our oceans, rivers, and even our drinking water supply just filled with trash and waste, polluted by the reckless behaviors of man. And yet mankind is completely dependent on this clean water just to survive. So this is true also with our spiritual lives. We are completely dependent on the water of life that proceeds from the throne of God and of the Lamb for our eternal home in heaven. Notice how this river is crystal clear. All physical and spiritual pollution has been removed completely by God. And one of the biggest things that God restores in his creation is purity. It happens in every part of his creation now. He restores that purity to this new Jerusalem. The world was once contaminated completely by sin, polluted. It was a lethal dose applied by Satan and aimed at the very heart and soul of man. But God provided an anti-venom, didn't he? To that satanic snake bite. And who is our antidote? Jesus, right. See, were it not for his completed work on the cross, man, we'd all be lost. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 37, he said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me and the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." The Holy Spirit suddenly will flow out of you naturally. It isn't something that we have to kind of work on, that we have to suffer through. Man, Holy Spirit, get out there and work. But it's like a fruit, a tree bearing its fruit, not the fruit bearing its tree, right? That doesn't work. But it's true. It just happens naturally. The tree grows, then it gets a branch and has a big piece of fruit there. That's how the living water should flow from us with the Holy Spirit. Here in chapter 22, we see that God and Jesus are the very source of this water of life. And just as a river is nourished in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, now this life-giving water gives us nourishment to everyone there in the New Jerusalem. Verse 2, "And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So the New Jerusalem also contained the tree of life. You might remember kind of back into Genesis, if you've ever studied that in chapter 3. After Adam and Eve sinned against God and ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, well, they were evicted from Eden, weren't they? In fact, God drove them out of paradise. I don't think that was in a car, right? But really, he might have had to do a little bit of a cattle prod there to kind of come on, nope, you can't stay here anymore. And this was all due because of their sin, right? There at the gate of the city, God placed cherubim with a flaming sword guarding the entrance. See, if God had allowed Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of life that was still in the garden, they would still be in their sinful state, and they would have to live forever in their sin and then be separated from God. But now, in the New Jerusalem, we see this tree of life again, with everyone that lives there having common access to this tree. So in the New Jerusalem, we see this crystal clear river flowing down, call it Main Street. There next to the river, we find the tree of life, or like some commentators have said, maybe an orchard of trees that are producing 12 kinds of fruit every month. Doesn't this visual picture kind of remind you exactly of Eden? I mean, that time of innocence, that time of new creation and purity and cleanliness. I mean, God's really, what he's doing is he's restoring that which he originally created. Notice also how the leaves of these trees were created for the healing of the nations. In heaven and the New Jerusalem, the things that used to separate us as nations or nationalities that caused war and conflict and civil unrest, they're now healed. Today, our different cultures and races and sexes, as well as our diverse educational opportunities and languages, they all have a way of sadly separating mankind from each other, and yet we're all God's children. Still, these cause conflict and war. Perhaps the leaves of this tree will provide some healing that we need for the nations to love each other now. Maybe it will give us an understanding of their language, of their culture, of what they've been through in their lifetimes. We now consider them equal family members. In the New Jerusalem, we'll all be part of kind of the same playing field now. And God will be sharing his love and the gifts he has for us with all of his children. Verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. I'll tell you, when I think about the Garden of Eden and what Adam and Eve kind of got to walk around in. In fact, we're told that Adam walked around with God in the coolness of the morning. And I kind of liked that, you know, the thought of just walking me and God. Yeah, that was a pretty cool place, wasn't it? But sadly, it was a place also where the curse of sin began. See, in the New Jerusalem, there will be no more curse. In fact, this is the seventh mention of things that will not be in the New Jerusalem. These seven things will not be in the New Jerusalem. First, we see there's not going to be any more sea. And we talked about that. It doesn't mean there's not going to be any more oceans or rivers. But the sea represents a time of turmoil or conflict. There'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. No more darkness. In fact, God's glory is going to shine up this city. And the final no more is there's going to be no more curse of sin and death. Sin and death are now eradicated in heaven. But still, Garden of Eden sounds pretty cool. I think some of us have been to some pretty nice places, haven't we? Anyone been to Hawaii? Yeah, Hawaii, yeah. Let's see, St. Thomas. Anyway, oh, cool. I've been to St. Thomas. Love it. White's Beach, yeah. Yeah, wonderful place. The Bahamas. Okay, cool. How about Tahiti or Thailand? Yeah, awesome. Yeah, beautiful places. I haven't been there. It's on my bucket list. Or maybe you're more of a mountain person. Colorado, yeah. Love Colorado, yeah. How about Vietnam? Man, the pictures, oh, awesome. Yeah, David, yeah. Vietnam's beautiful. The pictures I've seen are just amazing there in Vietnam. Lake Tahoe, Michelle? Yeah, Thomas, yeah. Just got back from horse riding there. How about New Zealand or Banff, Canada? Yeah, beautiful places. And yet, as wonderful as these places may seem, including the Garden of Eden, none of these places contain the throne of God and of the Lamb. Do you guys get the significance of that? God wants us in his house. The New Jerusalem is God's house, and God wants to have us close as his family and have an intimate relationship with us. And it says, we will serve him there. Not serve him as slaves, because what could you possibly give God that he doesn't already have, that he can't make firsthand? We don't serve him as slaves, but we serve him with our worship. We don't know exactly what the service will look like, but knowing God, reading his scripture, it's not going to be boring. God's home, we've seen through the book of Revelation, it's a place of great activity. And in this life, we sometimes serve God kind of half-heartedly. Anybody ever do that? Serve God half-heartedly, where you go, man, I'm just so burnt out today. I'm tired. I just want to go home. I'm beat. And so maybe we go, okay, I'm a welcome guy. Welcome. Yeah, welcome to Refuge. Yeah, here's your card. Yep, there's the door. Yeah, here's your card. Welcome. There's the door. But you know, that's part of life. You know, we have our kind of our ups and downs. Some days we just don't have what it takes to put on that nice, happy smile, do we? Yeah. I mean, life isn't all smiles. Sometimes we're going through really difficult season in our life. But see, in God's house, our service to him will be done with our whole heart, filled with the love of our Heavenly Father, knowing fully what he suffered to have us there. But not only that, look at verse 4. John says, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on where? Their foreheads. There shall be no night there again, no need, no lamp, nor light of the sun. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So, in this new Jerusalem, we're going to see God's face. In the past, man could not look upon God and live, but now we, as his children, in the new Jerusalem, we'll be able to see the Almighty God face to face. And instead of being defined by our past sins, our failures sometimes, because you're only good as your last gig, they say. So, man, when you blow it, that's the ones that people remember. When you trip coming up the stage, everybody goes, ooh, you know. I did that in our last choir concert. You know, everybody goes, are you okay from that last time you tripped? Yeah, I'm okay. I know you watched the video. You saw me trip. I fell on my face. I got back up. You know, things happen. But you're only, that's what people remember. They don't say the concert was great. Are you okay from the last fall? But the thing is, you know what? We're not defined by those failures anymore. Now we are forever marked by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by Jesus Christ, now having the name and character of God on our forehead and in our lives. Notice also in this passage, unlike the beast who actually marked or branded his people, there is no mark or branding here. But rather, we will be willingly and joyously displaying God's name on our foreheads. And This is my daddy, and this is how he acts. See, our behavior displays to the world who we belong to. Let me say that again. Our behavior, how you act, displays to the world who we belong to. So if our mouth is filled with vulgarities and our face is filled with looking like a prune and sourpuss and bitterness, and our heart, if it's filled with self-pride, then our lives do not represent God's children. But on the other hand, if our speech is used to build up, to encourage, to strengthen, if our attitude is excited, anxiously waiting the return of our Lord, and if our heart is filled with the love for the Lord and for his people, then God's name is written on our foreheads. We are then his children, and you can know it, created by him to do his will and to bring him glory. Notice how John also states once again that all evil, darkness, and night are gone from this holy city. Just as Jesus is the light of the world in our present age, so our Lord God gives light to every part of this city. In fact, if you think about it, a lamp in this place, a flashlight in the New Jerusalem, it's going to be useless there because you cannot add any light to the light that Jesus brings into the world. Nor can anything in the world ever make the light of Jesus grow dim. In fact, God's brilliance, it's an eternal light. And so how long does it say we're going to reign with God? How long? Forever, right? Forever and ever. Amen. David Gusick, one of my favorite teachers there, I think said it best. He said it's a perfect consummation, and consummation simply means a completion or perfection. He writes, there will be no more curse, perfect restoration. The throne is in their midst, perfect administration. Servants shall serve, which is perfect subordination. They shall see his face, perfect transformation. Names on their foreheads, perfect identification. God is their light, perfect illumination, and reigning forever, perfect exaltation. Did you get the key word there that David Gusick was describing? What's the key word in all those? Perfect. Yeah, that's perfect, right? God's new Jerusalem will be perfect in every way. So we must stay alert because Jesus, I'll tell you, he's returning soon. Look at verse 6. John now starts a whole new section until the end of the book. Many commentators call this the epilogue. So verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. So John finished up his description of the new Jerusalem and passes on what this angel had spoken to him. The angel said that these words are faithful and true. So the angel assured John that these words in the book of Revelation are faithful, reliable, truthful. John says this was the same God, in fact, who spoke through his prophets in the Old Testament. And now the same God is guaranteeing the truthfulness of the book of Revelation. That's why God sent his angel to reveal to his servants the events that would take place after this. Now, maybe some of you, like me, have heard some pretty wild predictions about Christ's return. Anybody hear those? Yeah, around the year 2000, they said he was going to return. But whenever there's an election year, we hear that, hey, Jesus is coming back. He's not going to allow this election to happen. You know, it's coming up next month. That means Jesus is returning soon. It's got to come by November 3rd, right? I mean, coming up, and get your ballot in the back. So I'd be a little plug there. You know, got to get the ballot in. Well, many of them, these guys, have been very, shall we say, persuasive speakers who encourage suddenly their followers to sell their homes sometimes, max out those credit cards because Jesus, he's coming soon. Might as well have full benefit of the full balance on that credit card. But God's word doesn't give us precise dates, does he? What God has taught us, though, is number one, be prepared at all times for Christ's return. In other words, be anxiously awaiting for him, like kind of like you wait at a bus stop. You guys ever wait at a bus stop? Yeah, I mean, you're standing there, and what do? Look down the road. Is the bus coming? Nope, not yet. But you're standing there, you get anxious. Bus coming, look what time it is. Do any time? Yep, it's coming soon, and get anxious. And, you know, we should be looking down the road. Man, look, always looking for Jesus, always ready for him to come. But remember, unlike a bus, he doesn't have a schedule that he has to keep. He has his own schedule that he keeps. Number two, be bold in your daily witness for Christ. That is, share the grace of God with everyone who doesn't know him. I mean, this is how others identify us as God's son or daughter. Suddenly, his character is written on our foreheads. His love is written in our hearts as we share the gospel message with them. Number three, watch for the signs that are written in Scripture. We saw them, right? Especially in chapters 6 and 7. Watch for the signs, civil and national conflict and war. That's how it begins. Disease and health issues increasing. Floods, famines, earthquakes. All these things will start to begin to escalate in both frequency, remember, and intensity. So be prepared. Be bold and watch for the signs. And although none of us know the exact date of Jesus' return, God does give us knowledge and courage to live righteous life today and then to diligently serve him and his people until he does return. Look what Jesus now says in verse 7. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book." Here, Jesus is reminding all of us that he's coming back quickly. And that word quickly in the Greek is kind of like taco, but it's taku. Say taku. Taku, taku. Not taco, but taku. And it can mean soon or speedily or quickly. And really, all of these definitions work in this passage, doesn't it? See, Jesus will return quickly in that no one knows exactly when Jesus is going to return. But we know that it will be a fast return, an unexpected return. But Jesus also will return soon. That is, soon and very soon, like any time now. He's going to return really soon. But we have to remember that this is soon in God's time frame. And 1,000 years, we know, is like a day to God. So that could be any time. Jesus will be returning soon. So the idea is, be prepared. Jesus also promises a blessing to those who keep the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, this is, if you've been following along, this is the 6th out of 7 blessings in the book of Revelation. And this blessing is given to those who keep the words of the prophecy of this book. See, when we keep the words of this prophecy, we start to live a life that is consistent with the truths of this prophecy. I might give you a prophetic word, right? That at 8:15 tonight, what time is it? Yep, it's coming up, 8:05. That at 8:15 tonight, the water line in the church will burst. And the church is going to flood. So we all better get out of here before it floods. But if at 8:15, if I'm still in the cafe, sipping on my coffee, still teaching here because it's going to be a long night. No, it's not going to be that long. But if we're in the cafe hanging out doing this, then I'm not really believing and keeping the words of this prophecy, am I? I'm not really believing in them. But see, when we keep them in our heart, when we hold on to them, the words of this prophecy from the book of Revelation, we live a life knowing that, man, Jesus is going to return any day. And in fact, it's a joyful prophecy for believers, isn't it? Can't you wait to get that new body? Can't you wait not to have to go to work every day and struggle digging a ditch or whatever you do, sitting at a desk or, I don't know, teaching kids that keep throwing papers at you and spit wads. And I don't know where we work. But you know what? We don't have those struggles of daily life anymore, of earning a living. I mean, that should bring us a lot of joy. So the idea is, quit looking so glum. Jesus is coming back. It's a prophecy of the end of death, end of sin, end of misery. So persevere, knowing what awaits us in the new Jerusalem. And when we keep the words of this prophecy from the book of Revelation, is when we desire the treasures in heaven more than we desire the treasures that this earth has to offer. See, that's the blessing we get when we keep the words of the book. Verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. So most commentators believe at this point, John is overwhelmed in this passage. Imagine, in fact, the things that John saw just in this book. The lightning, the grandeur, the majesty, the rainbow surrounding the throne of God, lamps of fire, these four strange and almost indescribable living creatures around the throne, precious gems and jewels encrusted in every wall in Jerusalem, gold that somehow it's transparent. Imagine. Also, what John heard, hear the voices of angels, trumpet blasts, the elders worshiping God all around the throne. And man, just hearing the voice of God suddenly thundering out commands like the general. You know what? I can get it. I can get where John's overwhelmed. John was physically, emotionally, spiritually drained. His body said, I have to worship something. These are too magnificent for mere words alone. So he fell to his knees and worshiped the messenger that God sent him. But the angel said, don't do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. I'll tell you, this is one cool angel, isn't he? It's one cool angel. If it was Lucifer, can you imagine what he would have said? Yes, bow down to me, infidel. But this angel knew his rightful place as God's messenger. He knew that he was only a servant of God, that God gave him a task, and he was honored to carry out that task. To the angel's credit, he told John that he must not worship him. The angel explained that he was simply a fellow servant of God, an angel, that is God's messenger. And this angel was just another of servant for the Lord, just like the old time prophets were. John's brothers now in the Lord, and all those that obey God's word in revelation. But this angel also and wisely pointed John to the correct point of worship. He said, worship God. This is actually the second time, if you remember, that John was overwhelmed, right? In fact, he once again fell to his feet and worshiped this angel. And the angel last time in chapter 19 said, hey, don't do that, but worship God. This passage kind of reminded me that even God's most faithful apostles, like John, can make boneheaded mistakes sometimes, can't he? You know, he knew he wasn't supposed to be worshiping an angel. I mean, John the apostle, think about it. He's some 90 years old now, and yet when we see him, he's overwhelmed, but definitely not senile by any means. But John was still making mistakes, learning from God. That means, to me, there's still hope for me, you know, and hope for you, hopefully. Verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal the words of this prophecy of the book, for the time is at hand. And it's interesting to me that in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 9, Daniel was told to close up and seal this prophecy till the time of the end. See, Daniel, many events in history of Israel and the early church had to take place before John's prophecy would even be meaningful. But now for John's revelation, no more events needed to take place because the time was now. The time was near. In fact, for over two centuries now, followers of Christ have been able to learn from God's word as God himself then reveals his truth to us through his Holy Spirit. The angel said, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. In other words, you're going to need this book. You're going to need to know this prophecy. The message was, are you now ready for mankind to hear and understand? In fact, the stage has now been set. The rapture of the church, man, it could happen at any moment. No, not yet. No, I'm just saying it really could. Any moment. Jesus is coming back, so be prepared for his return. And the angel continues in verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. This verse is a little bit hard to understand, isn't it? He who is unjust, let him be unjust, filthy, so on, righteous, holy, let him be holy still. You almost get the feeling that the angel is encouraging evil people to continue their evil deeds, almost like there's no hope for them, that once they're evil forever. Once a thief, always a thief, my dad would say. But the idea of this passage is this. Whether you do evil or choose to live a righteous life, God will not change his plans. Follow me on this. If you choose to live an unjust and filthy life, you will suffer the consequences of those choices. But God will not change his plans. Or if you choose to live a righteous and holy life, you will receive the blessings that come with that lifestyle. Again, God will not change his plans. In this context here in Revelation, it's really a severe warning to those who have not accepted Jesus as their Savior. Unbelievers who have rejected God's free gift of grace will not receive any second chances in life. See, when Jesus returns, he will reward the righteous and judge the unrighteous. In fact, the prophet Daniel, once again in chapter 12, says, "Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly." And the only time, this is the idea, the only time to chart your course to heaven is now. And the only day to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord is today. There are no do-overs or mulligans which once Jesus shows up. Hebrews tells us today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Well, the angel has now completed his task. Jesus has now some final words to give to John, verse 12. Jesus says, "And behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Again, Jesus gives us the promise that, man, he's coming quickly. Jesus' return, it's going to be sudden. It's going to be something that no one can predict. And along with this promise of him returning quickly, Jesus promises that he's bringing a reward with him. And these rewards will be given to everyone then according to their works. Faithful believers, they're going to receive their rewards. But unbelievers must face punishment. And although salvation and heaven are, man, there are plenty of rewards for me, right? Just the thought of going to heaven, salvation, being saved, and being in heaven with God. Anyone, that's enough for us? We don't need any further rewards, do we? I mean, that's big enough. But there are really, the Bible speaks of other rewards that we get in heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, also known as the Bema seat, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." See, this Bema seat is not the same as the great white throne judgment that unbelievers are going to have to face. The Bema seat is where God looks at all of the good works that we have done in his name. Now, some of those good works have been good, right? God's going to bless us with those, with rewards. But some also have been done in our flesh. Maybe there's been pride attached to it. Maybe we were trying to gain some type of status or prestige in that situation. Scripture calls these rewards crowns. Without going too deep tonight, there's actually seven crowns that believers receive in the Bible. Let's go through those really quick. First, we have the crown of righteousness, and that's given to all those who have lived holy lives serving Christ. We have the victor's crown, given to those who discipline their minds through prayer and the study of God's word. We have the crown of rejoicing, given to those who lead others to Christ. There's the crown of life, given to those who have endured persecution, temptation, and trial, even to the point of martyrdom. There's a crown of glory given to leaders of the church and faithful shepherds of God's people. There's the incorruptible crown, also known as the imperishable crown, given to those who demonstrate self-denial and perseverance. Then there's the crown of exaltation, given to those who lead others to faith. To be honest, all of these crowns, man, they just sound so amazing. But none of these crowns, I'll tell you the truth, can compare to what we already have in Christ. We have deep fellowship in the body of Christ. We have love of our eternal Father, who, man, he can't wait to see us in heaven. And we have an eternal home in heaven, prepared in advance by Jesus himself. No crown in heaven or earth can compare to the riches we already have in Christ. And I think that's where Paul writes that when we receive these crowns and we see Jesus, we're all going to throw those crowns at his feet. Jesus also told John, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." So Jesus here identifies himself as the Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And Jesus explains that he is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. See, Jesus, he existed before creation and was with God in the beginning. He is therefore eternal, eternal like God, because he is God. Verse 14, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." This is an interesting verse. In fact, some translators have translated it this way. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Anyone have a translation like that? Yeah, this is interesting. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates of the city. In fact, the NIV uses that, the NASB uses that. And what it means is, blessed or happy are those that wash their robes in the blood of Christ by believing and trusting in his finished work. These are the righteous ones who do his commandments so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates into the city. And the idea here is plain. There's a blessing to those who do God's commandments. They now have entrance to this new Jerusalem and the tree of life that is inside the city. But those that do not do as God has ordered, they are, calls them dogs. They're like wild animals, untamed, flesh-driven animals. They're sorcerers. They practice drugs, witchcraft, and demonic practices. The sexually immoral, murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices the lies. These types of people will never call their home the New Jerusalem. The choices they have made in life have banned them from this beautiful city. And by the way, there in verse 14 was the seventh and final blessing given in the book of Revelation. It says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes." So the idea is, guys, do your laundry. Don't let it build up in your room or on the floor of your bedroom. Keep your robes washed in the blood of Christ. Obey God. There's blessing to that, to those that do and keep doing God's commandments faithfully and go to Him to have that maybe daily spiritual bath, to get cleaned up, to repent of sins that we've had during the day, when we've maybe told a dirty joke or had a lustful thought. But sin happens in life, doesn't it? To the best of us. So why not take that hot shower every now and then so you don't get stinky, right? You repent and return to Christ and find the rest and peace and grace that comes from trusting in Him. Now Jesus is going to place His signature of approval on this letter, verse 16. Jesus writes, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." In verse 8 of this chapter, John the Apostle put his signature on this letter. He said, "I, John." Now in verse 16, Jesus now confirms this message. This is, in fact, the only time in Scripture that it uses this term, "I, Jesus" phrase. This letter C is not only to be an important piece of theological eschatology about end times, but Jesus Himself wanted us to know that every word that was written down by John, it was accurate concerning the things to come, and that these words written here were completely true. And the first thing that Jesus confirms is that the messenger that was sent to lead John around and show him around, he says, it was my angel. And that Jesus sent His angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Jesus said this message of revelation is, man, it's for the churches. So when churches choose sometimes to ignore the teaching of revelation, this act might be considered a direct violation of what Jesus had intended this book to be. See, there's many churches around that refuse to teach the book of Revelation. Some feel that the book of Revelation is maybe too hard to understand. Maybe it's too controversial. There's too many viewpoints. Or maybe it takes too much time to prepare a lesson. That the people, you know what, they're not going to understand it anyway, so why bother, right? But that's what I love about our family here at Refuge. We teach the whole counsel of God. In fact, Paul taught his young pastor, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know what the only thing that frightens me in God's word is to be silent. When God's word fills me up, man, I'm bursting to share it with people. But for me to close my mouth about the goodness of God that I've seen in my family, in the life, in the church, that would be the biggest sin of all to me. And man, I love the way Jesus ends this verse. He says, "I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." So just as Elon Musk holds the title of chief executive officer of Tesla, Jesus says, "I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." Jesus' official title is described as the creator or root of King David. But also, Jesus is a descendant or the offspring of King David. He is therefore the rightful heir to the kingdom of God promised to David. Jesus' other title is the Bright and Morning Star. In fact, the book of Malachi in chapter 4 promises that Israel, that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Jesus is this bright and morning star that has arisen. Just as the morning star we call Venus appears in the sun as it's rising, so Jesus will come for the church before he returns to restore Israel to himself. Verse 17, this is now a very personal invitation from Jesus, I believe, to every single one of us. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. In fact, throughout the book of Revelation, God has been inviting his children. In fact, sometimes begging them to come back home. Come to me, says the Holy Spirit, and the bride of Christ. He says, I can see you're thirsty. He says, I can help with that. Come back to me, Jesus says. Your marriage looks like a dried up prune. You guys have been drinking from a poisoned well. I see your mouth is parched. It's cracked. And the joy in your life has suddenly dried up. And the invitation here is, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Paul writes in Romans, if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is that simple. But first, you must desire to take the water of life freely. I'll tell you, I don't know about you guys, but I've seen Jesus shove down the throat of many a person, right? At street corners or at picnics. In fact, I've seen that just doesn't work. In fact, people get the wrong idea of our loving Savior. Those who come to Christ drink of the water freely. There should never be any coercion or manipulation, but just a loving invitation to an abundant life. We need to share with them, with all patience, the truths of God. We need to show them that where their life is taking them is not towards eternal life, but towards eternal damnation. In fact, the gift of God is freely given. It's the Holy Spirit working in the heart of the unbeliever that brings them into a saving faith. And Jesus doesn't need our help to save souls, does he? In fact, that's his job. Our role is to just speak God's truth in love. Love is the key ingredient when presenting the gospel. Unbelievers must first see First thing, the sincere love we have for them, and then they must see the deep love we have for our Savior. The Apostle Paul says to the Colossians, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. And Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So now John, in verse 18, before he closes out this letter, John gives a very personal warning to those who would be maybe transcribing or teaching or passing down this letter. John writes in verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. I'll tell you, this is a harsh warning here, given to those who would in any way either try to add or remove any of the God-given truths in this book. Look at those punishments. God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. We won't go over all of them now, but whew, man, they're nasty. And God shall most of all take away his part from the book of life. See, adding or subtracting from God's revelation puts false words into God's mouth. It's like saying, "Thus says the Lord," but God's saying, "You know what, guys? I never said that." I was reminded when Moses gave the law to the Israelites. He warned them in Deuteronomy chapter 4 that you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And also Deuteronomy chapter 12, he says, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. In fact, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. So first thing, God's word, it's immutable. That means God's word is unchanging, like God is. For instance, God will never change the way we are saved. Amen? We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, no other way. But see, God's word is also inerrant. That means without error. As followers of Christ, the Bible becomes our supreme source of knowledge and authority. And man's salvation is based upon these truths. So those that try and add or take away from this book of Revelation, man, they're going to suffer severe plagues written in this book. But also John tells us that they will not have access to the tree of life that is in the New Jerusalem. And one of the main points John is making here is that we cannot take the passages we like from the Bible, right? And ignore the others we don't like. It's the Bible isn't kind of this pick and choose. It's not like a big supreme pepperoni pizza that we pick off the onions and the olives and maybe the mushrooms you don't like, then eat the rest of the pizza. That isn't God's word. God's word is we take the whole meal so that we can be whole Christians. John now completes the feast of God's that God has planned for us. Verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. In fact, this is the sixth time Jesus said, man, I am coming quickly in the book of Revelation. Three times alone in this chapter alone. But what does that mean that Jesus is coming quickly? It means he's coming back soon. So be prayed up. Do your laundry. Get your robes washed. Repent of any sin and be bold sharing the love of Jesus with everyone that God places in your path today. There was one verse that really spoke to me this week as I was teaching. That's verse 17. Let's stand before we leave, shall we? Stand before we leave. Let's stretch that out. Get the blood going. Let's read this together. Everyone have their Bibles, verse 17. If not, fake it. Just move your mouth. Yeah, it works. It works. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Now, we've all had those dry seasons in our life, haven't we? A dry faith, man, it only leads to cracking and sometimes bleeding. But when our faith is dry, we sometimes thirst for the other things that are not of God. But these other things, man, they're just never going to satisfy you like Jesus can. Tonight, let's ask for a fresh filling of God's Spirit to quench our spiritual thirst and restore the joy of our salvation found in Him. I've asked and Peter to put up some words there to one of my favorite Vineyard songs. In fact, I'd like to sing this with you tonight. Kind of up there? Cool. This is a song by Benton Brown, if you guys know him. And it's All You Are Thirsty. And it goes like this. Sing with me. All you are thirsty, all you are weak, just come to the fountain, dip your heart in the stream of life. Let pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy as deep cries out to deep. We sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. We sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. Again, all you are thirsty. All who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the stream of life. Let pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy as deep cries out to deep. We sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Heavenly Father, we know that we have those dry days in our life, dry days in our marriage and our workplaces and our relationship with You. But Father, right now we ask for a fresh filling of Your Spirit. Father, descend the Spirit of God into every heart, every soul that is in this cafe tonight. Lord, bless them beyond measure. Help them know that You are right there beside them to encourage them, sometimes to bring them back home. Lord, fill them with an abundance of Your joy. Lord, that joy is that so easily man can be robbed by the enemy in this world. Lord, restore the joy of our salvation that is found in Jesus Christ as we wait for the new Jerusalem coming in heaven. Father, lead us in Your ways. Father, help us to obey, man, when we want to stray. And Father, be our source of the living water of life, that we might drink freely and daily from Your well, as we learn from You, as we pray to You, as we spend time with You. Father, lead us and guide us in Your ways. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you, family.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
set free.